1971, John Lennon wrote that song or released that song. And it's this song about us imagining something. It's a song that released a generation to imagine that there is no heaven, there is no hell. Imagine a world without religion. And it promised such a world that would finally bring peace. It was a thought experiment. And I thought, since we're at Michigan Tech, they do experiments here all the time. I thought maybe we would do the same thing, because there was a guy, his name was the Apostle Paul, that had a thought experiment for the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth had a very similar thought experiment. Just like John Lennon did, what Paul did was he had this thought experiment that said, let's imagine for just a moment that there's no resurrection. Let's imagine for just a moment that Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead. And then he goes, hey, let me show you what that would mean, what that would look like, where that would lead. And what he found at the bottom of that thought was not a place of peace. It was a place of ruin. And so I'm going to read just a portion of that thought experiment, and then we're going to walk through that. But before I get to the scripture, let me just pray. Father God, we come before you, and we are excited to be here. We're excited that you sent your son Jesus for us, that he died on a cross for us, that his blood was shed for us. And 3 days later, we're here to celebrate that he rose again, and he is the first of many, that you've promised through him that we too will rise. And so we ask that you would bless this time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me read this passage, and it's abbreviated. It says this: but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are men most to be pitied. Notice what Paul says here. He says, well, even... He does not say, well, even if the resurrection didn't happen, then Christianity, well, at least it gives a little moral principles. Well, at least it gives some good values and a sense of community. He will not allow us and not allow the church in Corinth to use that escape hatch. He kind of goes ruthlessly at it in this passage. He says, if the resurrection hasn't happened, Christianity is not real. Christianity is merely incomplete. It's not just merely incomplete. It's a fraud. It's a lie. It's not real. This is what makes Christianity so different from every other religion or philosophical system in history. Buddhism doesn't go, we're going to rise or fall on a physical resurrection. Confucianism doesn't go, oh, if there's not an empty tomb, then this isn't true. Islam does not stake its entire faith and flag on that. But Christianity does. This is what Paul is doing. He's sticking his flag in the ground, and he's saying that this morning when Jesus rose from the dead and the tomb was empty and he had risen, that morning in the first century, if that didn't happen, then tear this whole thing down. Tear this whole thing down. Paul is not embarrassed to do this. This is what's amazing. He's not scared of the implications of saying that he is there. And he says, this is the greatest strength really of the faith, that Jesus defeated death, that Jesus rose again. And he says, hey, let me just tell you, if this resurrection, if it didn't happen, what we're doing here today, silliness. Poppycock silliness. He says, without the resurrection, preaching is empty. It's just empty noise. Every sermon that has ever been preached, every sermon that is being preached right now, all over America, all over the world, empty. It's not even motivational speaking at that point. It's just lying in ancient robes. Without the resurrection, your faith that carried you through those trials, and some of you have been through some trials, some of you have been through in those places where you just cried out to Jesus. Well, you know what? If the resurrection didn't happen, you know what he's saying? Silliness. Just silliness. The thing that rebuilt your marriage, the thing that comforted you in the middle of losing a loved one, silliness. Without the resurrection, here's another thing, maybe the most horrible thing of it all. You and I are still in our sins. We're still caught in our sins. The weight of everything you've ever done wrong, every betrayal, every cruelty, every quiet act of selfishness, it never left. It wasn't forgiven. It just got, you just kind of dismissed it temporarily. And every Christian who died before you, hoping in Christ, Paul says, stop admiring them. Start pitying them. They were the most deceived people who ever lived. If there's no resurrection. John Lennon was right. There is no heaven, there is no hope. There's only the grave. That's what his thought experiment leads to. And so if the resurrection didn't happen, let me just tell you this. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you will die. It doesn't matter. Paul spends four verses, and this is kind of dark, isn't it, for Easter morning? It feels a little dark right now. He spends these four verses kind of developing this dark room. This dark room. And then in verse 20, he says this, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Two words change everything. But now, say that with me, but now. But now, not but perhaps, not but we believe, not but spiritually speaking. Paul uses language of historical fact, eyewitness testimony of something he has staked his entire life on because he had seen the risen Christ with his own eyes. He was on the road to Damascus and God met him there. And in that moment, it had changed everything in his world. It changed everything. He was someone persecuting the Jews or persecuting the Christians. He was a Jew persecuting the Christians. And now he was one promoting it, speaking it, planting churches. He was planting churches on the resurrected Christ. It changed his life. He lost his job, lost his family, lost everything for that. He lost his reputation. He lost his freedom. They put him in jail for this stuff. People don't die. People don't die for things they know to be myths. He was sure. But now, Paul explains what the resurrection actually means, and here is where the theology, I think, just becomes breathtaking. Becomes so beautiful, the resurrection. He talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28, those eight verses. He makes this beautiful picture of what happened. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Paul is doing something in this. He's not giving us a list. Notice this. He doesn't give us a list of do's and don'ts. He doesn't give us a list of self-help strategies. He's giving us the entire story of the human race, compressed into two names, Adam and Jesus. Everything that has ever gone wrong tracks back to a guy by the name of Adam. Everything that will go right, everything that will be restored, everything that you and I hold to, that the Christ is risen, it will be traced back to Jesus. It's all about him. In Adam, something went catastrophically wrong. Catastrophically. Verse 21 says this. It says, for since death came through a man, it's talking about Adam. When Adam and Eve turned away from God in the garden, they did not merely just break a rule. They broke the world. They chose to define good and evil for themselves, to place themselves at the center of the universe instead of God. And that one act of rebellion did not stay contained, because that's not what sin does. Sin moves out. Sin goes out. Sin has entered into your life. You were born into it. I was born into it. And we are people, men and women, in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. I just want to go right back to Genesis really quick. When Adam and Eve are there, there's this moment where the woman's deceived. She eats the fruit, and she hands it over to Adam. And what does he do? The Bible never says that Adam was deceived, just so you know. What did he do in that moment? He said, Adam's will, not your will. Now let's fast forward all the way to the garden. All the way to the garden, to this place of Gethsemane, where Jesus is praying. He knows what's coming. The cross is coming for him. And he says, Father, take this cup from me. Take it from me. But what? But not my will, but your will. Do you see the difference in those two? Do you see the difference in those two? Paul says that in Adam all die, not some, but all. We already know this. We already know this. It's kind of the easiest Christian doctrine to know. G.K. Chesterton once said that original sin is one of the simplest doctrines that requires no faith to believe. You don't have to have faith to believe that man is sinful, that the world is broken. You just have to have a newspaper, or you just have to go, and many of you did this, you go and look in the mirror. We're broken. We're sinful. It's one of those easy, all in Adam, all die. And we know this is true. But verse 22, here's the hope. So in Christ, all will be made alive. God didn't leave us in Adam. A second man entered history. A second man that lived absolutely perfectly by the will of God. Perfectly complete, without fracture. He became a servant. Where Adam chose his own will over the Father's, Jesus in the garden said, not my will, but your will. Paul calls him the first fruits. That's a really interesting thing. And you have to zip all the way back to the first century to understand that, because we don't live in an agrarian culture. But what they would do is the first fruits, the first things, the first part of the crop, they would gather that up and they'd go, man, this is good. Here you go, God. This is yours. And it was like, God, I trust you that the rest of the crop is going to come through. I'm going to give you this 10% so that you in your provision, I recognize this 10% from you. That you're going to give me this 90. And what he says about Jesus is he's the first fruits. Jesus was rose from the dead, and now God is, what is he doing? God is bringing a people. He's gathering a people in the name of Jesus to come and to say yes to him, to say yes to him, so that we too will have resurrected life. Amen? That's the promise. Here's the hope. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come. Paul lays out this sequence of timeline. First Christ rises, then already happened. The tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away. It is done. Then he returns. Those who belong to him rise. Every believer who has ever died, every body in the grave, raised and glorified, reunited with their spirits, made whole in a way death temporarily interrupted. Then the end. The end is, it's not destruction, it's completion. Jesus hands us over, a restored people, a risen people, to the Father. Here's the thing. The last, Jesus has come, he has rose again. Jesus comes into your life, and he begins to change things. The last enemy of you and I is death. The last enemy of you and I is death, and Jesus is going to come, and he's already defeated it. He's going to change everything. He's going to destroy it. Verse 26 says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. We've gotten so used to death that we go, oh, there's just a natural transition. It's the circle of life. Right? It's just what happens. We've gotten so used to it but if we're honest, if you and I are honest, we know that there's something not right. I've had the privilege of sitting with families and walking through the loss of one of their loved ones. And I will tell you, this is true. If you go to a funeral, what you will see. It doesn't matter if somebody is 10 years old. There's a depth of grief there because this chunk that we expect, this 80, 90 years that we expect, it's different in that sense. But if somebody who's 90 years old, your sweet little old grandma or great grandma passes away, it still stings, doesn't it? Like, it stings at some level. Why does it do that? Why do we shed tears for that? If it's just natural, if it's just something that happens, why? It's because we know it's not the way it's supposed to be. There is something inside of us that says no to that because it's the reality that death should not be a part of this world. It was not meant to be a part. But in Christ, he makes us alive. Christ is coming back. And that sweet old grandma who passed away, who is in Christ, someday she will have a physical body. Yes, right now she's absent from her body and present with the Lord. That's what the scriptures tell us. But someday she is going to be resurrected. She's going to have a new body, just like Jesus did. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Every human being born in Adam. That's not an accusation. That's just a simple condition of who we are. What Paul is trying to get to here. There's this new race. There's this new gathered around the second Adam. This resurrected life. What does that resurrection actually mean? What does that actually mean? I'm going to take just a moment really quickly here. And I want to take this misconception out for us. One of the things that people get confused on is, I remember this song when I was a kid. It talked about, we're just passing through, this is not my home. And the Bible does talk about that we're aliens here, but it's really talking about like aliens in the sense of that this isn't our home, but like the kingdom of God, the ethics of God, the ethos of God compared to the world. We're aliens in that sense. Our home is to be with God. But you were not meant to not have a body. You and I were not meant for us to not have a body. And someday you are going to have a resurrected body. If you die today, your spirit will go and it will be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But that is not forever. That is not your final place. Revelations talks about this. Revelation speaks into the reality of this. And it says that there is a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there's no longer any sea, and he talks about these things and imagining what heaven's like, and it gives us kind of this picture of what's happening. Here's the most important part of this. The most important part of this. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God is dwelling places now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older order of things has passed away. Revelation 21 does not describe souls ascending to a distant heaven. It describes a holy city descending upon this earth. You and I being there with God forever and ever and ever again in a physical reality that God dwells with us. This is the picture of the resurrection. This is what Paul is talking about. What death breaks, resurrection mends. What Adam lost, Christ is going to restore. I want you to imagine with me just for a moment. The crucifixion has happened. Darkest day in human history. Jesus went to the cross and he bore our sins, all of our sins, your sins, my sins, on that cross. All of the wrath of God that was meant for you and for me was placed upon him in that moment. He dies. They lay him in a tomb. They put a big stone in front. Now there's these three women. They're heartbroken. They've followed him. They've walked. And I want you to imagine them just walking with me. They're cruising along and they're going to the tomb. They're going to figure out how to put some burial spices on Jesus. They're going to go there and just pay respect in that way to him. And so they're walking along. What was that conversation? Can you imagine that conversation was like? I know this from hanging out with families who one of their loved ones have passed away. It becomes very logistical. And so I think they're sitting there going like, okay, there's this big stone. How are you going to move that? Like, you're going to do this, I'm going to do this. And it doesn't tell us that in the Bible. This is in my imagination. And they're walking along and they're cruising along and they're getting to this place. And they look up in the distance. The stone is gone. And the inside of the tomb, instead of a body there, there's a young man in white. And he says something so simple to them. This is Mark 16:6. He says, "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He's not here. Behold, here's the place where they laid him." In that moment, death lost its finality for you and I. Despair lost its last word. The grave, which had seemed to be like the period, the end of the story, became a comma in our stories. Everything changed. All of history changed on that Sunday morning. It's not the end of the story. Some of you here today came out of obligation. You came because your friends invited you, your mom invited you, your grandma invited you, somebody invited you, right? And you're just like here, and you're just like, okay, we're almost through. Great. I just want you to hear this just for a moment. Just listen to me. Without Jesus, it is the end of your story. The grave. You're not. It's not those who are in Christ that should be pitied. It's you. Because here's the reality. Jesus loves you so much. He cared so much for you. If the resurrection is not true, and that's what you're saying, if you're not following Jesus, if you're not saying yes to Jesus, you're saying the resurrection is not true. I'm telling you, that's not a way to go. It's hopeless. It's the John Lennon song. Let's just imagine there is no heaven, there is no hell. Because tomorrow you're going to die anyway, so let's just take that out and throw that out. But with Jesus, you come alive. With Jesus, you have new life. With Jesus, you have eternal life. With Jesus, you will get a new body. And some of us who have said yes to Jesus, we know this. And when we come here on Sunday, we're not here out of obligation. We're here because what? We believe the resurrection is true. We believe it's a factual thing. And now, we live in that direction. If you walk through the door of forgiveness, you get a future. There's a song that I want us all to think about, to imagine. It's called "I Can Only Imagine." It's about this guy. It was written a long time ago, 1999, and it was a songwriter by Bart Millard, and he had this incredible grief after losing his father. And I just want you to imagine this. If you've said yes to Jesus, there will be a day where this song rings true for you. And you will, we don't know what heaven is exactly going to be like, but here's the reality of heaven. What's awesome about heaven isn't pearly gates and gold streets. That's cool. It's not a mansion that you get, that God has gone to prepare. Jesus has gone to prepare this place for you. And that's not the cool part. You know what the cool part of heaven is? God is there. God is there. The only way we get to this place where this song becomes true, where we can imagine what it will be like, is through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's for asking for forgiveness. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus came and He bled and He died for us. And when we say yes to Him, we can have salvation. And someday, we're gonna know the answer, what it will be like. Here's just a couple of lines. Let me read it. Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? We don't know, but it's going to be awesome. Amen? The tomb is empty. Death has been defeated. The first fruits have been raised. It's Jesus. This Easter morning, we're not imagining. We're remembering the reality of that. He is risen. Someday He's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. Death shall now be no more. It won't be normal to us. As we watch this, we're going to play the video in just a second. If you've never said yes to Jesus, I just invite you to say yes. You just need to be honest as the song plays. Turn your heart toward God and say something like this. This is kind of what I said. God, I needed you as my Savior. I'm a sinner. I know it, and I can't fix it on my own. The only way is through Jesus. I believe that Jesus died for me and that you raised Him from the dead. I don't fully understand it all, but I want to. I'm done running. I'm yours. As this song plays, just let the Spirit of God just push in and just pray out to Him in the quietness of your heart. It's not magic. Those words aren't magic. There's no aisle to walk down. But don't wait longer. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus already, you're a believer, this song is for you too. As it plays, make this a prayer. Finish these thoughts from wherever you are. Jesus, because you've risen, I no longer have to be afraid. And you can put whatever you want in there. The thing I most want to lay down at your feet today is this, Jesus, and just lay it down. When I imagine standing before you, what I most want to say is this. Let's just say it to Him now. We might not be able to speak there. Let's say it now. Let this moment be a recommitment. This song was written by a son imagining his father's first moment in eternity. Your story is still being written. Let it be written by God who defeats death. I don't want to rush through this and what God has done in this space, in this place, in my own heart, just rejoicing that God came for us, that God loved us enough to send His Son, that He went to the cross for you and I. If you've said yes to Jesus, maybe for the first time, or said yes to Jesus in any way, there's a card that Lisa talked about. There's a number on there. We just want to know about that. It's not to bug you. It's just to celebrate with you. Because we're here celebrating the resurrected Christ. The first fruits of the reality that death has no hold on us. That we too will rise again. I love this passage. You were looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. Let's say that together. He has risen.